Now, obviously, there's an old song that we used to sing, and it's still popular, I guess, looking for love in all the wrong places. Obviously, the woman at the well in her life was looking for love in all the wrong places. And then she met Jesus, who gave her not only hope, but acceptance, and the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews were reestablished in that setting, not necessarily in the political setting. Growing up, most of you are about my age. Have you had a well in your area where you grew up? Common well, individual well? I know I did, I know Judy did. We had a well, and the whole community would go down there to it, and it was about this tall, and it was cast iron, and had a big handle on it, and you had to pump it. Sometimes you had to prime it before you got any water coming out of it. That's a kind of a well, maybe a similar well to what Jacob's well was, except they didn't have a pump. They had to put the bucket down in the hole and pull it up. So I think most of us have experienced really what a well is. Now, we have a well in Monticello, but if we don't have electricity, the well don't work. So if we lights go out, we don't have water. But and then the English language about a well. You think about that. We talk to people and different things like that, and maybe making a point, somebody will say, well, and somebody else might say, well, that's a deep subject. So the English language is kind of hard sometimes because some of our words are spelled alike. They mean totally different things. But in this case, the kind of well that I'm talking about is the kind of well that Jesus encountered that day when he met the Samaritan woman in the scriptures today that I made reference to. It was another version of a well. And this was no ordinary well. It was Jacob's well. The very well that was dug and blessed by Jesus' ancestors. And it had a special meaning, not only as an historic well, but also as an altar to God. I think that's why Jesus, whenever he first got to there, he just leaned up against the well because it was sort of like an altar. It was a time of worship. But wells were also, in those days, were covenant-maker places in which transitions were made, transactions and promises fulfilled. It's sort of like a community gathering place. And if we think of all the times in scriptures in which people had to cross over water in order to get to a new place of promise, they crossed over the Jordan, they went through the Red Sea, many places in scripture where water was so important. And if we think of the times in which God affected saving power that involved water, wells were revealed as a mysterious place. Because underground source, don't we know? We see the water in the rivers, and we see the water above the ground, but it's mysterious, this underground source. It's sort of like a divine source, just like the source that watered in the newly formed soil of the earth when God created the heavens and the earth. Back in Genesis, he created the seas, he created lakes and rivers, and ultimately, hallelujah, he created us human beings. So the well was an opening to what Jewish people called living water that came from running underground springs. Now, when I was growing up in Pennsylvania, we had a lot of those kind of things, the springs, and we would build a little house around it, and it was a place to store stuff food. It was always cool in there. Carry the milk jugs down there after you milk the cows, and it kept the milk cool or anything else that you wanted to keep. And then there was also a bucket there. And you just throw the bucket in, and you could get water. It was just good water. But the well is also a source of sustenance and life. Now we can go a good while without eating, but going without water for a while, not so good. Things happen though during wells or where people would gather at wells. Jacob's well was a huge, large hole that was dug into the ground. And they didn't build wells today, or even back in the farm days, we put rocks around it so it wouldn't collapse in. But they dug that hole for that well, and the side, it was just sort of like clay. Wasn't sealed with the stones, like modern wells. The top was simply a hole. There wasn't nothing else there but the hole. So if you wanted to get some water out of that well, Jacob's well, you had to lower a wooden bucket with a rope on it into the hole until it encountered the living water. At that point, one would draw the bucket back to the top and carry the water homeward or back to town or wherever it was needed. So Jacob's well lay just outside of this ancient town of Shechem, once a central place for the Hebrew people. But it now lays in Samaria. And it was cut off from mainstream Judaism in Jesus' day. Jewish Central and Jerusalem wanted to have nothing to do with these old people out here in Samaria. Samaritans believed in God. They worshiped God. They had similar beliefs and so forth that the Jews, but the Jews didn't think they were good enough people. They had nothing to do with it. Samaritans believed that the Jews were worshiping the wrong way, and the Jews believed the Samaritans were worshiping the wrong way. They saw their version of Judaism as corrupt. And as a result, nobody from the Jewish community would speak to these Samaritans because they weren't pure. They were like half-breeds, so to speak, like in our day and time. In fact, whenever they would go from Jerusalem to anywhere, and they had to go through Syria, they would go around Samaria. So they would never even set foot on the Samaritan ground where these people lived. However, as we hear Jesus doing in many of our other scriptural accounts, he deliberately led his disciples right smack through Samaria, straight to Jacob's well. Here, this holy place of sustenance and hope and life and spirit, Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman. His initial conversation about her and their difference in worship isn't surprising, given that he is a mainstream Jewish man. At least she recognized him as such. She knew that this guy just didn't really belong in that area. And she recognized him, this is a Jewish guy. But the rest of the conversation is quite strange indeed. Because Jesus' disciples had went off to get food, and Jesus sits down at the well to rest. You heard me say it many times, that's what makes him our perfect intercessor with God the Father, because he came, and he came into this world through the birth canal like you and I did, and he managed to grow up and remain sinless, but he had all the human traits. He was God and fully human, fully God, fully human. He had eat, he had to drink water, he had to go to the bathroom, you name it, just like you and me. So when he sits there at the right hand of God and says, Daddy, I know how they feel, I know what they're going through, because I've been there, I know now. So here he is, leaning up against this well area. It's really an altar, which living water comes from. And this group of Samaritans are also termed as the lost sheep of Israel. You remember when Jesus said that he came not for the Jews, but for the lost sheep of Israel, which is all of us. Soon this Samaritan woman came to draw water out of this well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. That takes her back. Why is this guy speaking to me, first of all? Second of all, why does he want me to get him a drink? She knows that Jews don't speak to Samaritans. In fact, she also knows that a Jewish man would never address a woman either, especially a Samaritan woman. Jesus breaking quite a few rules. So this immediately intrigues her. And Jesus answered her this way, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, next we have a typical literal assumption as opposed to a metaphorical or a spiritual message that Jesus is trying to convey. This happened frequently in scriptures, as we know, in Jesus' ministry, even with his own disciples. In this case, he assumes he is referring to the living water in the spring beneath the earth. Jesus is, however, referring to an internal and a spiritual transformation. When he said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty, talking about the one in the ground. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Now Jesus tells her about her life. It has been difficult for her. And she, noting her own Jewish heritage, notes that her ancestors worshipped on the mountain where they are. And she notes that the current Jews now worship in Jerusalem. And she no doubt wants to see what he'll reply and how he will reply. And then Jesus explains to her this way. One worships where one worships. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you worship. What matters is that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he reveals to her he is, in fact, the Messiah who will fulfill God's mission, impacted her. It just startled her, just like the, I said it many times. You know who the first evangelist was in the Bible? It was the woman at the well. She went and told what she had seen and what she had heard. And the people from Samaria come out and they were convinced. And they convinced Jesus to stay with them for a couple more days, resulting in making more believers and disciples for Jesus in Samaria at that point. But the scripture story contains a huge amount of interchange between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. But one line especially sticks out to me, and it helps me to divine who Jesus is as the Messiah and what his role will be in continuing his mission. For he is truly living water. Because people and the water that he will give to the people, the way that he will fulfill and fill their souls is something that will happen within. The water Jesus provides will become within us a spring of water that gushes up to eternal life. Just as the waters of life gush out from the ground in the creation story, or even in the wilderness when Moses was told that they needed some water, and God told him to strike the rock, and Moses struck it anyhow, whatever. He finally got the water, but he didn't do it the right way. But this living water that Jesus was talking about will transform our redemptive heart, resulting in this gift of eternal life. Now, I know the stories are the stories, and there's a lot of stories in the Bible, but they're there for a reason and a purpose. To allow us to see the challenges that we all go through, the doubts and the fears that people establish in their relationship with God as they continue on with this journey and to have a relationship with Him. Christianity is not for sissies. Have you noticed that? Yeah, because you're always out there, you're one of them crazy Christians or this or that. That's okay, because we have a personal relationship with God. So if you hear anything from this story that I tried to share with you about the woman at the well, I hope we hear the message that Jesus is giving, not only to the Samaritan woman, but to us as well. Because it's not about where or how or the manner in which we worship. Bethel is a good place to worship. But you need to hear that it doesn't matter where you worship, whether it's a big church, a little church, a wealthy church, a mega church, whether they have screens or rock music or traditional choir, or a large building or a small building, or a church that meets in a home. A lot of home churches, a lot of churches started in homes. And it doesn't matter if you worship in Asia or California or Georgia or Alabama. It only matters that you worship. Remember the saying that, and it's in our hymnal too, it's a nice little song, "We are the church, you are the church." The church is not a building, the church is the people. And you can almost hear Jesus saying that very same thing to her. With this simple explanation, Jesus ends the moment over the well of life with the huge rift that was going on between Jerusalem and Samaria. Look at the rift that's going on in our societies around the world today. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. What matters is turning our hearts towards God, one at a time. And then the second thing that I kind of got out of that story, the woman of the well, and it's not about the place or matter, but a matter of heart. And what needs to happen? Jesus needs to fill the hearts of the people with true living water. Spiritual transformation. Sustenance from the Creator himself. Which will literally state that the souls of every worshiper and bless them with eternal life. If we only had this life to look forward to, as I mentioned, I paraphrase what Paul said, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and his promise coming, again we have hope. We call it the blessed hope, eternal life. Now, some of those people, not only those in Jerusalem at them days, and not just those who are men, and not just those who say and do the right thing, who have led a perfect life, but everyone that Jesus touches. Everyone who believes in him, that he truly is the Messiah. This Lenten season is a perfect time to look at this message about the woman at the well. Because it's still the message for Jesus for us today. We can let go of trying to deform or define worship, organize worship, have a worship committee meeting to determine the way that we should worship, that we think is correct. But for Jesus, all of that is irrelevant. Because we need to let go and understand and receive who he is and allow to be called a Christian. All that means is a follower of Christ and a follower of Christ and his teaching. That's all it means. All who believe in Jesus are included. None are excluded. It don't matter what background they come from, no matter what their manner of worship is, or their past, or their heritage, or even their gender. This, again, to Jesus, is totally irrelevant. And we can let go of all the rules and regulations that we attempt to put upon, not only on ourselves, but on others. I was given Samuel, a book on the Ten Commandments, and Philip did write about the Ten Commandments, very accurate and different things like that, but he happens to proclaim that the only day you can worship is on Saturday. Well, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest, who we take rest in. That's why we as Protestants, we worship on Sunday traditionally, but we can worship anywhere, anytime. You don't have to have a place or anything else. So, we need to let go of all of these rules and regulations so that we can have a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. And it's not about what we need to do in order to inherit God's kingdom, because Jesus, again, to him is totally irrelevant. It is not a work relationship. We have eternal life because of what Christ has done. It says in the scripture that faith without works is dead. And all that means, you're not working, but you've got to work your faith. You've got to practice your faith. I love We were talking to one of Judy's doctors last week, and he was telling us about his practice. I said, Dr. Morris, I said, how come you lawyers and doctors are always practicing? Do you ever get it right? Well, it's the same with our faith. We got to practice our faith. We got to get into the scriptures. We got to fellowship with other believers. And I think the only thing that Jesus is telling us, believe in him, and he will infuse your heart with a transformational gift and eternal life. Hope. And Jesus will keep sending this message through humble servants. During the duration of his ministry, it'll culminate in his death, burial, and resurrection, but he promised to come again. And that's what we hang on to. We call Advent season a Christmas time where we anticipate Christ's birth. Well, we have history on our side now, so we know it happened, but we stay in a constant state of Advent, expecting him to return. When? Don't know. Jesus said he didn't know either. Only Daddy knows. But he said we'll know the season. So we just keep on looking for the return of the Lord. In the meantime, we just do the best that we can one moment at a time. Just like the Samaritans realized before anybody else that we know that this is truly the Savior of the world, being Jesus. Why? Because the power of the well. Jacob's well, God's well, Jesus' well, the living water that he offers to us now and in the future.